We're going to continue through our sermon series from the Gospel of John. If you'll turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to read John 6 verses 51 to 71. The title of the sermon is, Lord, to whom shall we go? Think about that question as you hear the words of the Lord. To whom shall we go? Let me begin in verse 48, and then I'll read through the end of chapter 6, verse 71. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The grass, it withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful to have your word open before us tonight. We're thankful that you've called us to worship you. We worship you now in listening and hearing our resurrected, ascended Savior and the words that he has for us this evening. And we pray that by your grace, you would teach us. We pray for our ears to be able to hear. We pray for the power of your Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We're reminded of that need tonight. Lord, help your servant as he makes known the truths of this passage. And we pray that he would decrease and Christ would increase for your glory, and that we'd all go out transformed by this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's three things I want us to see tonight. There's food, there's faith, and there's the feasting that we do at the Lord's table. Let me say something about the third point first. What this passage teaches us, this is not strictly speaking about the Lord's Supper, but what we learn in this passage teaches us much about what happens in the Lord's Supper. The disciples at the time would not have understood what Jesus meant by way of explaining the Lord's Supper. That did not happen until the last night. Jesus was with his disciples when he initiated this institution of the Lord's Supper. But we can read this and understand and come to a better knowledge of the Lord's Supper. So let's look at food, faith, and feasting at the Lord's table. Let's talk about food first. It's interesting to note that in the ancient world, the word on the street with regard to Christians was that they were some kind of cannibals. There are letters that can be read from those who were looking at Christians from the outside and trying to understand what the Christian faith was about. And they said, well, all we know is that they come together on the first day of the week and they seem to have this agape love, but they tend to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Savior. And they called them, in a malicious way, cannibalism. They called them cannibals. Well, this passage is not about cannibalism. And I think you know that. But it's important to understand that from someone on the outside, I do want you to hear Jesus' words and what he's saying. I want you to hear as clearly as possible. This entire chapter is about food. And when it gets to the height of Jesus' sermon, he says, you need to eat my body and drink my blood. And it's important to understand what he means by that, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus is very kind. In the beginning of this passage, he feeds the multitudes. That's the larger context of this passage. And so he provides bread from heaven. And he tells them that this is because of the goodness of God. Then, having many disciples who are following him, earlier in the chapter we're told that they came looking for him. And when he finds them, listen to the many times we hear about food. When they find him on the other side of the sea, in chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, you want more food. And then he tells them in verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And then he says in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, speaking of the Exodus and after the post-Exodus provision that God gave to Israel in the wilderness. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so notice, first of all, a couple of things about our Lord Jesus. How he mentions food as something that he can then bring down a heavenly truth to the lives of the people. He confronts them that they're looking just for food for their bodies, and he's there to give them food for their souls. Notice his kindness in being very clear that he will give them the true bread from heaven. Note that he mentions Moses several times, and he enters into this discourse Because in their redemptive historical imagination, the Jews who are listening to this knew the Moses story, knew that God had provided the manna in the desert, and yet most of them didn't understand that that manna from God, from heaven, was a picture of the Christ who was to come. It was a picture of God who would give food from heaven that would cause the people to live forever. But they're missing that. He goes on about the food. They grumble in verse 41 for the first time, and they don't understand. They're looking at things just from the outside. And Jesus says, don't grumble among yourselves. And then he says again in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Again, he's showing himself as the food for believers, for the people of God. Then in 48, he says, I am the bread of life. And 49, your brothers ate the manna. They died. Verse 50, this is the bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread. Verse 51. Verse 53, truly, truly, I say, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. 54, whoever feeds. 55, my flesh is true food. 56, whoever feeds on my flesh. 57, whoever feeds on me. 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. And on, food, 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 bringing heavenly truths with regard to food. Have you ever noticed how often, how many times is mentioned about food, about feeding, and how it's connected with the Old Testament event in the wilderness? So what does Jesus mean by this food? Let me remind you of the context. In verse 59, Jesus is preaching a sermon now. He was on the seashore preaching. Now he's in a synagogue. And you can imagine the many disciples that have crowded the inside of the synagogue to hear the Lord Jesus. This sermon is a faithful sermon of God, but there will be some offense to it. In fact, in verse 60, we're told the disciples hear it and they say, I can't stomach that. That's a hard saying. So what does Jesus mean by food? When Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's reminding us that he's the Word made flesh. And that in our humanity, he lived perfectly and righteously for all sinners who come to him. He lived righteously for all of God's people. In flesh and blood, he kept all the commandments of God perfectly. In his flesh, and by his blood, he laid down his life. He's pointing to that humanity. He particularly calls himself the Son of Man to remind us that it is this God-man, this God, Son of God, the Eternal One, who's united to humanity permanently to live perfectly on behalf of his people, to die on his behalf of his people, to be raised for his people unto life, and to be ascending and to ascend back to heaven. And we get all of that when he says to eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, to put it in theological terms, what Jesus is saying for us to do is we receive him, his person. That is, we more particularly believe upon him. That is, we see in his perfect life that we could not live, but that we receive by faith. We see in his death the propitiation, that is the God-man laying down his life for sinners so that we might live. We see in his resurrection, our resurrection. We see in his ascension, all the power and strength that we need. So Jesus is saying, to put it as practically as possible, that he is the one who justifies us. He's the one who justifies us before God. He's the one who sanctifies us before God. He's the one who gives us all the grace we need. And we're to think of him as food. Food, not for the body, but food for the soul. In fact, he uses this language of faith being like a mouth that feeds on Jesus Christ and feeds the soul. Faith is what takes hold of Jesus Christ. So when he's calling himself the food, when he's pointing himself to being his flesh and his blood, he's pointing us to receive Jesus. to receive him as a savior for sinners. Listen to it again. In verse 53, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." In other words, until you receive me, you feed on me by faith, you have no life. You are separated from God. I am the only one who can reconcile you to God through my life. That's what he's saying. Through my life, through my death, through my body, through my blood. When he says, verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day." He's saying, in my flesh, I will rise from the dead. I will be ascended to where I am before. Why are you astounded with what I'm saying? I'm going to ascend back to where I am before. He's saying, in all of my person and my work, you're to feed on that. That's to be your food through faith. And so he says, verse 55, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Verse 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." That's food for the soul. Jesus is food, real food, the true manna from heaven. The manna in the Old Testament was pointing forward to him, and true children of God receive him by faith. And so while the outside of these words seem perplexing, and from outside it can even be perhaps mischaracterized as a form of cannibalism, what Jesus is saying is, feed on me for your justification, for a life of godliness, for your hope of resurrection, for your hope of eternal life. Feed on me. When you need my grace, feed on me. When you need my strength, feed on me. When you need my love, feed on me. And that's what he's saying. And that's what we need to do. He's true food for the soul. But the second thing we look at is faith. How does faith manifest itself in this passage? It does through the Apostle Peter, where the Apostle Peter answers again on behalf of the rest of, well, at least 11 of the other apostles, when he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Why is it that Peter can answer in that way? Why can he hear those words, "Feed on me, eat my flesh, drink my blood," and he does not grumble? It is not a hard saying for him. It is a saying that he embraces. It's because he demonstrates true faith. He demonstrates true faith because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few things here. As elsewhere in the book of John, we find that when the people hear Jesus speak about heavenly realities that he's making known through earthly stuff like food, like bread, they don't quite fully understand him. That happens quite often in John, doesn't it? Let me remind you, when he tells them that he can give them the bread always, the bread of God, verse 33, and give life, they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." Now remember, these are the people who are going to later depart from him. But at this point, they sound like, "That seems like a good idea. I won't have to go to the grocery store and get bread. I don't have to do all that preparation work. Give me that bread." You remember the woman at the well in Samaria? And she asked him, he's telling her, "If you knew the one who spoke to you, then you would ask him for living water and he'd give it to you." And she says, "This is Jacob's well. It's deep. You don't even have anything to draw from the well." And he explains that he is the well. And then she says, "Sir, give me that water." Even before she fully understands, she will later by God's grace. When Nicodemus is told, "You must be born again," he says, "Can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born again?" He doesn't get it. And so the first thing about faith that we want to note here is it is a wonderful spiritual gift of God. Faith is something that is given by the Spirit through the Word of God, so that those words that are spirit and life that Jesus is speaking then at this time in the passage, as well as now to us through His Word, those words are spirit and they are life. Notice how unbelief, though, is revealed in this passage a couple of times. Verse 41, the Jews grumble. And very similar to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in the Old Covenant. Remember in the time of wilderness, they grumbled at Moses, the first mediator, Moses, the lesser mediator, but Moses, the mediator, nevertheless, they grumbled at him too when he provided. And they're still grumbling. Unbelief grumbles. Unbelief is not grateful. Unbelief grumbles. And so they're trying to see things just from their perspective. There's no humility in the words. There's no, let's bow our hearts before this teacher and ask him. Let's note the miracles he's done that point to the fact that this is a unique prophet of God that no one can deny. And let's ask him further about the questions we have. There's none of that. There's just grumbling in unbelief. There's a refusal, in other words. It's not an intellectual problem they're displaying, as if they're just not getting it or if they need more reasonable explanations. No, it's a refusal to ask, a refusal to listen. It's a Romans 1 kind of exchanging the truth of God for a lie, though it's very clearly displayed for them. It's very clearly revealed through the words of Jesus. Verse 60. We're told again, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can stomach it? Who can listen to it? In verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said, do you take offense at this? Now, beloved, Jesus was a master preacher and teacher, a master storyteller, a master illustrator. Perfect at what he did. He was crystal clear in what he was saying. He was faithful to God's word, but people took offense at that. You know, we have to remember that a successful sermon, sometimes a successful devotional time, is one that might offend us, that might cause us to realize that we are in need of a Savior. The word, when it goes forth, offends. I had an experience at the boardwalk last week. I don't think I was the one preaching, but one of my brothers was preaching, and he was reading from the scriptures about the Jews who were out to deceive Jesus or to get Jesus in a trap. And when we went out to witness, I think JP was with me. We went out and we were witnessing, and there was this Jewish woman who, when we went up to her to ask her if she'd like to talk about the gospel, she immediately said to me, I'm offended by you. You're that guy in that sermon who said to me such and such. And we tried to be gracious. We tried to say, well, we didn't want to unintentionally offend you. But later we prayed for her. We still are praying for her. And it reminded me that seems that the word was a success. And what came to mind especially was the fact that it was the reading of the Bible. It wasn't actually my sermon or my brother's sermon. It was actually the Bible that was being read that offended her. Unbelief is offended by the truth. And it reminds us, beloved, of how much we need the Spirit and the Word. Listen to how Jesus says it in verse 62. He asked them, what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Again, in all aspects or all parts of his life, he's a Savior for sinners. He's going back to the throne of God, united to our humanity to rule and reign over heaven and earth, to be the judge of the living and the dead in all glorification. And he says in verse 63, you won't get this because it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The flesh can understand these. The flesh will always think that born again means to go back in a mother's womb and be born again. The flesh always will think that the water that Jesus is speaking about is something that we can get that will just satiate our thirsts of our bodies. The flesh will always hear that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood and hear cannibalism at its worst or something hard a saying at best that we can't hear. But the Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. He says, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some who don't believe. See the glory of the Lord Jesus here, beloved, how he is, as God's preacher, doing the will of the Father, preaching the truth of the Father, while depending upon the Holy Spirit to do the work. This is why we must pray for worship services, for preaching, for evangelism. It's only through the Spirit that the truth can get through to hard hearts. There's no reason why this should be a hard saying unless one has a hard heart. The truth is, for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to hear Jesus has given us his flesh and blood, let's eat. I got a voracious appetite for that by God's grace. You do too. But let me be reminded of the work of the Holy Spirit, how we're told that both the Spirit and the Father, the works of the triune God are undivided. A very important theological truth. Put that down on your note. Keep it in the back of your mind. The works that are distinct of the triune God are never divided. They're always undivided. And so we see the Father earlier. We are told that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them. And there we hear that no one can see, no one can hear, no one can understand, no one can overcome their flesh unless the Spirit gives life to the words. Otherwise, there are just words. We might think of 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says that it's the Spirit who reveals the deep things of God, that the natural man in his natural sinful state cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. It's very similar to what Jesus is saying here. So, beloved, here is your application. Be thankful if you have faith. That's a gift of God. It's not of works so that no one will boast. You've been given a faith. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given ears to hear. All of Israel's history was really, if we think about it, just one long history of people who would stick their fingers in their ears and refuse to hear Yahweh, would refuse to hear his word. If you've read through the Bible recently, you'll see it over and over. They won't listen to Moses. They won't listen to Jeremiah. They won't listen to the latter prophets. And they won't listen to John the Baptist. And they won't listen to Jesus. And it's interesting that the Shema is what God gives graciously to his people to hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. If you can hear, O Israel, or at the end of the Bible, where we're told, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're told 7 times, he who has ears to hear. Those are spiritual ears. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is faithful. But we dare not judge a work on the outside by the fact people are offended or that people go away. Listen, Jesus had a big crowd going on at this sermon. And what happens? In chapter 6, verse 66, listen to this. His crowd dispersed. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You imagine on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus, judge of living and the dead, and just these people here who are participants in his kindness, were witnesses of his miracles, ate his bread, ate at table with him, and refused to believe, and will be sent away to everlasting judgment. Because they had no faith. And what does Jesus say? Well, you know, he understands the importance of drawing out the faith of his people. That's why circumstances can be hard sometimes, beloved, where he'll say, where's your faith? Take heart, his eye. Don't be afraid. Where's your faith? Get your faith out. Use your faith. Come on. Get your faith. Strengthen it. This is for you. Get your faith. He does the same to the disciples. He looks at them and he says, you guys going to go too? Get your faith out. Get your faith out. And Peter says, Lord, you're the one. You're the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. You have the words of eternal life. We get that. We get that this is hard, but our hearts have been made right, and we're receptive. And Lord, we'll follow you. You're the Holy One of God. We've come to believe. We've come to know. And throughout their ministry and eventually at Pentecost and post-Pentecost, these disciples grew and blossomed in their faith and grew into assurance of faith, very confident and firm in their understanding that Jesus was who he said he was. One of the beautiful things I think that encourages us is as you look through the Gospels, we see men and women just like us who are weak in their faith, who Jesus is so patient with, and who knows enough by the Holy Spirit to hold on and cling to Lord Jesus, but they continue to grow. You remember later in Peter's life, the Apostle Paul has to rebuke him. Poor Peter. He gets rebuked for denying the Lord, and then later he gets hypocritical and even has some kind of influence on Barnabas in a negative way. And Paul comes and rebukes him. You know, that's the wonderful thing. Our faith is always growing by his grace. And beloved, listen, that's the spiritual work. That's the reason why we still need his body and his flesh, his blood. That's real. That's real need right there. We say, I don't have the faith. I'm going to feed on you, Jesus. You're the real Savior. My faith needs to feed because my soul is weak. Well, Jesus had this little church. He chose the 12. This is not intended to mean that he chose them as a form of an eternal decree or predestining all of them. It means he chose them as apostles. And beloved, what we're to see here is that even in Jesus' little church, there was an apostate. There was someone who refused the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. And that is to be always a reminder to us. You remember at the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they said, is it I, Lord? It's because every one of them knew that it had crossed their minds. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith wouldn't fail you. And when you repent and turn, you go strengthen your brothers. And so that finally brings us to the Lord's table. This is very helpful in understanding the Lord's table. What is it? It's the institution that Jesus has given us as a sacrament of the New Testament, that based upon his flesh being given for us, that flesh, that beautiful flesh that's glorified at God's right hand, that beautiful flesh that lived perfectly according to God's commandments, that earned perfect righteousness for sinners, that beautiful flesh that was crushed for our iniquities, that beautiful flesh that was raised on the third day, that beautiful flesh that went about teaching and forgiving and receiving sinners, and that beautiful flesh that ascended to God's right hand, that sits at God's right hand, united to deity, that flesh that is sympathetic with our weakness, that flesh that in his ascension he received the Spirit without measure and poured it out on his church so that we'd feed on him. And the institution of the Lord's Supper is that we do just that. He, by his Spirit, comes and makes these truths real in our lives. They're authenticated. They're sealed on our hearts. That we receive him by faith, and he gives us bread to represent his body, so that when we feed, we know that we're feeding with the mouth of faith, so that we will feed our souls with Jesus by faith. And when we take the blood, we take the wine, we're drinking his blood to remind us that this is the blood that forgives us. This is the blood that makes us whole and pure and holy before God. This is the blood that wipes away all of our sins and makes us clean. And he lets us drink it because our Savior is good and kind. Now, that bread and that wine doesn't turn into his flesh and blood. No, his flesh and blood's at God's right hand. And if he's not at God's right hand, we're in trouble. Because we need a Savior at God's right hand who's united to our humanity, and we have one. A faithful mediator, a prophet, priest, and king. So what does he do? He comes by his Holy Spirit to really and truly, but not physically, but really and truly and spiritually, to come and sup with us. And to say that all these truths I've taught you in John 6, that you need to feed on me by faith, I want you to know that you have me for everything you need. Everything you need for life and godliness. And so the food that we see here is Jesus Christ. Feed on him for everything you need, beloved. And the faith we see is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. To see and believe is a big deal. It's nothing that we've done. It's all of grace. And it's very kind of God to give it to such sinners as we. And third, we feast at the Lord's table, knowing that our Savior will return again one day. But until he does, he gives us the strength we need as we feed on him by faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for that precious body and blood that glorified Christ at your right hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in your glorified state, you, the one person, the God-man, fully God and fully man, how your heart beats for your people, how your flesh is real flesh, though glorified, how blood flows through that heavenly body of yours. We feed on you, not physically, but through bread and wine as you've given it to us, so that we can know that you're real food and that through that eating, we will have eternal life. Through that eating by faith on you, through that receiving you, we will have eternal life. And we're thankful that you supply all of our needs until that day when we too shall experience the resurrection, where we too will be glorified in our bodies and our souls. And we will see you face to face, and we will sit down at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Until then, Lord Jesus, you've promised you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you're with us even unto the end of the age. Thank you. Feed us, strengthen our faith, and thank you for the opportunity of feasting on you at the Lord's table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.